A couple weeks ago, we told you as the year was drawing to a close, we were going to close out the messages that dealt with the theme that we've had through the year of 2024. And God laid this theme on my heart as the year of 2023 was coming to an end. And we have had established this as our theme throughout the course of the year. And really, it's been what we've been preaching on in the morning messages, other than a couple occasional special services that have been sprinkled in throughout the calendar year. But we've been really concentrating on this subject throughout the year of 2024. The invitations that we see throughout the Bible. So the thought of come and see, with the theme that's on the wall behind me. Come and see the invitations that God gives us in His Word. And we saw invitations throughout Scripture that God has given to His people to come and see and get to experience the goodness of God. And then we want to invite folks, of course, to come to our church and get to see the goodness of God and what He's doing in our midst as well, and all the many ways in which, as we've been talking about a lot today, He has blessed us. And then at the end of the year, we picked up at the middle of the year, we've kind of established this at the second half of the year, the second part of our theme, the church that God wants us to be. And I wanted to use the year 2024 to talk to us a little bit from Scripture about the kind of church that God wants our church to be, and then to avoid some dangers when it really comes to false religions that are in our world today, false teaching and false teachers that are in our world today, so that we could be the church that God wants us to be, and we can stand by the principles of God's Word. So as the second half of this year started, we began a series on ways that we would, or areas in which we would identify our church as a Baptist church. What would be some identifiers? And we took that word Baptist and used it as an acrostic, and we talked about the different ways that we would look in the Bible and identify our church. And we used the early church in the book of Acts that we see as a pattern for the way that God would have our church to be established here in the city of Boonesboro. And so we identified what God's Word says about our church. And then we took upon the thought a few weeks ago about identifying some false religions, some false teachings that are, again, in our world today, that we want to make sure that we identify and stay clear of. We talked about the passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy, where Paul encouraged his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, preach the word. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, he says, with all long suffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they'll have teachers with itching ears. And the Bible says that there'll be a time even when the shepherd of the local church will have to warn those that are in the church of grievous wolves that'll come in. The Bible talks to us about how that there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. We're going to talk about it a little bit here in the book of Acts. So we've given you the last couple Sundays some warnings. We've tried to encourage you about what kind of a church God wants us to be, and some false teachings that we want to make sure we stay away from. We talked about how the devil, our enemy, can in maybe small ways twist the Word of God and use many times men even to do that, to cause people to be deceived, taking the Word of God out of context in maybe a small way and twisting the Word of God. And so we have to be cautious of that. We have to be aware of that. And one of the statements that we made to you a couple Sundays ago that I want you to remember is the fact that we want to know what God says about things, not what man just thinks God says. We want to know what God says. And so we've been looking at these things in light of the Word of God. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that we need to beware of Calvinism. And we dove into the doctrine of Calvinism and how that in small ways, the devil has twisted the Word of God and taken God's Word out of context and used that doctrine in really a false way, or a false way of teaching. And we tried to identify that a couple Sundays ago. And then last Sunday we talked about how that the charismatic movement has done the same thing. They've taken the Scripture, the Word of God, and in small ways maybe perhaps they've twisted it, and false teaching has crept in. And so we wanted to give a warning about that as well. We want to see what God's Word has to say about that, not just what man thinks about that. And so to close this thought off, or at least I believe that's the way God's leading in my heart, to kind of close this thought off this morning with these false teachings and false religions, false beliefs that we want to talk about, I want to identify this morning four types of churches that we do not want to be. If we want to be the church, we've already talked about the church God wants us to be. And so the second part of this is the church that we would say we do not want our church to become. There's certain things that people believe that we just would say at our church, we're not going to believe that way. There's certain ways that Scripture has been twisted, and we would say we're not going to twist the Word of God that way. We're not going to compromise that way or take the Bible out of context in light of those things that we've studied the last few weeks. And so we want to identify as we wrap all of this up, or at least I believe that's the way the Lord's leading in my heart, four types of churches that we want to make sure that we are never. We would say we do not want our church to be. And we want to identify these this morning and look at them in light of Scripture. And we're going to start here in Acts chapter number 20, because in Acts chapter number 20, Paul is giving, he's on an island called Miletus. It's during his third missionary journey. And he gathers up all of the Ephesian elders or the Ephesian pastors. And he's going to try to give them a charge. As a matter of fact, he even lets them know, this is the last time you will see me on earth. I'm going to travel to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's got some plans for me. I don't know what all lies ahead, but he's letting the Ephesian elders know, this is the last time you're going to get to see me. And the Bible says even at the end of that charge, they're weeping because they realize that Paul has said to them, he's not going to see him anymore. But he says some challenges. He gives some challenges. He gives some principles to these Ephesian elders, some things that they even need to be cautious about. And I want to identify those in two different verses here in Acts chapter number 20. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 29. He says this, For I know this, that after my departing, okay, so Paul's saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. My third missionary journey is going to come to an end. Later on, Paul eventually knows his desire is to go to Rome, and he'll eventually get to Rome at the end of the book of Acts. But he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to let you know that after my departing, some things are going to take place. And here's what he warns the Ephesian elders of. Look at what he says in verse 29. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Or meaning this, they're going to show no mercy. They're going to show no mercy at all. They're not going to care about how they twist the word of God. They're not going to care about how they take the Bible out of context. They're going to be grievous wolves that are going to come in. Now, the Bible talks about how that a pastor is to be a shepherd. The last few weeks, and really throughout the year of 2024, I've tried to be a shepherd to you this year and try to tell you what God's Word has to say about what our church should be like and some things that really our church should stay away from. And so I've tried to be a shepherd in that way to help you, because the Bible says that sheep are going to need a shepherd, aren't they? And the Bible says that some are going to come in as grievous wolves, and they're going to appear to be sheep. But really, they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're going to look like a sheep, but they're going to be really identified as a wolf that is trying to damage and destroy the flock. Again, allowing Satan to twist the Word of God and to twist the teaching of God's Word and take God's Word out of context. Well, he says, I want you to be cautious, because he said grievous wolves are going to come in. And so what is he identifying here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29? He's talking about how that opposition is going to come from within the church itself. Meaning from within the walls of the church, opposition is going to come. And those grievous wolves are going to perhaps even lead to the ruin of the church if you're not careful, he says. If you're not cautious, I want you to be aware of this. I want to give you a warning that grievous wolves are going to come in. Then he talks about opposition that they may face from without as well. Would you look at the next verse, verse number 30, not only opposition that they're going to face from without when these grievous wolves come in, but opposition from within as well. Look at what he says in verse number 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise. So he's talking about how grievous wolves are going to come in from without. They're going to face opposition from without, but they're going to face opposition from within as well, because he said, now I'm identifying some things that are going to happen from people that are already in the church. They're already part of the church. He said some of this is going to happen from some of you, people that are identified as leaders within the church. And notice what he says is going to take place at the end of verse number 30. He said, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The idea is that they're going to lead people away and astray from their devotion and their dedication to the Lord and replace their devotion and their dedication to the Lord with selfishness and pride. And he says, I want you to be alert to these things. And so for the past few Sundays, I've tried to the best of my ability to be as your shepherd, somebody that is going to give you some warnings of opposition that sometimes we may face from within and opposition we may face from without. And so I want to identify four types of churches that we would say we would never want to describe ourselves as. We've described ourselves as a Baptist church. We've identified ourselves that way. And we've said we don't want to give into the Calvinistic doctrine. We don't want to follow the charismatic movement. So what are some other types of churches that we don't want to be? I want you to notice number one with me, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Number one, we don't want to be a carnal church. Number one, we don't want to be a carnal church. I want to identify what the Bible has to say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you'd look there in your Bible with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Can I encourage you this morning, as your shepherd this morning, that we would make a decision that our church will not be a carnal church. We don't want to be a carnal church. I'm going to identify what that means in just a moment. But look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, first of all, before I even read any verses, we got to put the book of 1 Corinthians in context. Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians as a letter of really rebuke and correction, because he realizes these Christians are carnal. They are not growing the way they're supposed to be growing. And he says, I'm trying to help you. I want to give you some rebuke. I want to give you some correction. And by the way, Paul was a good man to do that. Paul stood for things. And Paul wasn't ashamed to preach the word of God as he needed to. And so God had a good source that he could use to encourage these Christians here in the book of Corinthians. And by the way, there's a lot of error in doctrine that Paul tries to correct in 1 Corinthians. But if you would read in your Bible the book of 2 Corinthians, you would find that the church of Corinth begins to apply in 2 Corinthians the things that he tries to encourage them with in 1 Corinthians. So what does that tell us? It tells us sometimes we need rebuke, don't we? Sometimes we need correction. Sometimes we need to identify things that are wrong so that we can get them right. And so Paul uses 1 Corinthians to do that. And in 2 Corinthians, you start to see the application of things that he has helped them to identify and trying to get them to correct it. Now, we won't go to 2 Corinthians, but when you read that, consider that next time you read through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. By the way, the third word in the verse is what? The word brethren, which means that Paul is speaking to people that are saved, people that know Jesus as their Savior, meaning they're Christians, but yet they're carnal. So we don't want to identify ourselves as saying, well, we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We're rejoicing in that today, but at the same time, get to a place where we're stuck being a carnal church. Paul's speaking to Christians here, and he says, I'm not able to speak unto you as spiritual, but he says, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And notice how he describes them as being babies, the same way we describe a baby today. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. When a baby's first born, we understand the illustration. They're going to drink from the bottle, aren't they? You're not going to hand a newborn baby a piece of steak and say, eat that steak. They're not going to be able to eat the meat, are they? They got to take of the bottle, don't they? They have to take of the milk. And so the Bible says that's where you are. You're not spiritual enough to be fed any meat. He said, we've got to instead just feed you with milk, he says. Now watch this, the end of verse number 2. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, now notice how he identifies their carnality. Look at how he identifies it. There is among you, he said, envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? The Bible says that Paul is identifying this church in 1 Corinthians as being a very carnal church. We could say it this way. They were a very worldly church. We could identify it that way. And by the way, when we use the word world, when we think about it in context of the scripture, we're not talking about the world as far as the place where we live. We live in the world. But we're using the word world to identify this world's philosophies, this world's manner of doing things, this world's practices. That's what he means. He says, you're not a spiritual church, but he said, you're a carnal church. You're a very worldly church. We could say it this way. This is the best way for us to say it. You're still being influenced or controlled by the old man, by the old nature. See, when we got saved, we were given the new man, weren't we? But the problem is our flesh didn't get saved. So we still have the old man, don't we? We still have the old nature, but God says, I don't want you to be controlled by the old man. I don't want you to be influenced or led or guided by the old nature in your life. He said, that's what's happening with these carnal Christians. They're still very worldly. They're still being influenced and controlled by their old nature, by their old man. And instead of here's what Paul's trying to encourage them with. Instead of the church influencing the city around them, their church was allowing the city to influence them. See, instead of influencing, here's what we're trying to say today. Instead of allowing the world to influence us, we as the church are to influence the world. See, we're to point the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang it on our church bus this morning. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I don't want Satan to blow it out. I don't want to hide my light under a bushel. I want to be a Christian. We want to all be Christians that would identify as being a light shining Christian, where we're shining the light to the world around us so that we are influencing the world and not allowing the world to influence us. The Bible says that we're to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And so Paul says to them, you're allowing your old nature and your old man to still influence you and still control you. And that's why I'm identifying you as carnal babes instead of spiritual, instead of fully grown where you can take the meat. As a matter of fact, we look back to verse number 2 where he says they take of the meat and not the milk. It's our way of saying they're not growing. See, God wants us as Christians to grow, doesn't he? He wants us to move from the place of being a newborn babe in Christ to maybe perhaps times where we were a carnal Christian to say, I want you to be a spiritual Christian. I want you to be growing in the Lord. And so notice what the signs are. Look at the signs in verse number 3. He says there's envying. There's strife. He goes on to say there's division. The idea of fighting and backbiting and quarreling. Can I say this? We are one body and Christ is the head of this one body. And what God desires is that we be in unity. God wants us to be in unity. As a matter of fact, we see this word division here. And this word division reminds me of discord. The Bible says that it is possible for even a child of God to sow discord. He even says it this way, it's possible for us to sow discord amongst the brethren. And if you would look back in the book of Proverbs, God identifies that as one of the sins he hates. One of the sins he hates are those that sow discord among the brethren. He says that's what's happening in the church. There's envying, there's strife. There's division. You're supposed to be one body in Christ. Christ is supposed to be the head of that body, and he desires that there be unity. And he says, yet you're living in carnality. So what is the goal then? The goal for our church, the goal for a church that would say we want to stay away from being a carnal church, is we've got to get to the place where we walk in the Spirit and we're not walking after our flesh. Because the flesh reminds us of the old man, doesn't it? And Paul says, I don't want you to be controlled by the old nature. I don't want you to be controlled by the old man and influenced by the old man. Instead, I want you to walk after after the Spirit. Now, real quick, I'm going to take my Bible and turn to Galatians chapter number 5 because I think the Bible teaches us some great truths on that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says this. In Galatians 5 and verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What's Paul saying here? We can't walk in the flesh. We've got to walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which, by the way, dwells in every believer. We have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to dictate to us the things that we do and decisions that we make. And that's how we're going to grow in the Lord. That's how we're not going to remain a babe in Christ anymore, but instead we're going to be growing in the Lord. Now, before we even move to the next thought, before we even move to the next type of church that we don't want to be, the thought of being a carnal Christian or a carnal church really applies to those that are already believers. Because he even says, I'm talking to you as brethren. So there might be somebody sitting here today and you've never even become a believer. You wouldn't be able to identify yourself as carnal because you're still in the darkness of your sin and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says how that we can know that and how we can get to that place. We got to get to a place where we acknowledge that we're a sinner. And our sin separates us from God. And our sin has with it a price that must be paid. And because of my sin, I cannot pay the price for my sin. But the Bible tells me that I have a God who loves me so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're about ready to celebrate this. Jesus coming as humanity on this earth. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning that He left the glories of heaven and He became obedient unto the death of the cross. He became a servant, humbled Himself, became obedient even to the death of the cross. We know He humbled Himself and He came and He died on that cross and He shed His blood and He paid the price for your sins and for my sins. I'm a sinner. I can't pay the price for my sin, but God loved me so much that He came to this earth. He sent His Son to come to this earth and He died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. And the Bible says that I've got to get to a place where I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus died for me and God hath raised Him from the dead. And then the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life, a place in your life where you can go back to where you could say, I've called on the Lord? I remember that time where I humbled myself and I put my faith and trust in Jesus to save me and Him alone. Not anything I'm doing, but what Jesus has already done for me, which by the way, I'm going to touch on in just a moment here. But a carnal Christian would be identified though as a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? If you are a Christian, I hope that your desire today would be to say, I don't want to be a carnal Christian. I don't want to allow the old nature, the old man to influence me or to control me, but I want to be under the direction and the influence and the control of the Spirit of God. I want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One type of church we do not want to be is a carnal church. Number two, I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation for a few moments, and I'm going to show you, number two, we don't want to be a corrupt church. We don't want to be a corrupt church. We talked about how we want to beware of the Calvinistic doctrine. We want to beware of the charismatic movement. We don't want to be a carnal church. Can I say this? We don't want to be a corrupt church. We're going to identify what we mean by that. Would you turn to the book of Revelation for a moment and turn to Revelation chapter number 2. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the Bible gives us the pictures of seven different church ages. So we've got church ages. What that means is this. During these particular dates or periods of time where God is identifying these church ages in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, that they were the type or the picture of how many of the churches were during that particular age. Well, we're going to look at one of these in Revelation chapter number 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about the church of Thyatira. So the church in the city of Thyatira. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. And I want these passages of Scripture to help us to understand that we do not want to be a corrupt church. Look at what happens with the corruption of this church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter number 2. Now, there's one thing I will say. When you read through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you have to be mindful of the fact that God does use different ways to commend the church. He does tell the churches, there are some things you are doing right. But He said at the same time, I want you to identify things that you're not doing so well so that you can have some correction. He's rebuking them. He's trying to correct them. He's trying to get them lined up. So at the start of this passage, He's going to tell them, the church of Thyatira, during the church age of Thyatira, you're doing some things well. But I want to identify for you some things that if you're not careful, they're going to creep in. And it's going to affect the church. And it's going to cause your church to be corrupt because He uses this as an example of the way in which it's already corrupted and hindered this church age. Look at what it says in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, which by the way, when He uses angel there, He's talking about the pastor of the church there in Thyatira. He said, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire and His feet are like unto fine brass. By the way, God's talking here, isn't He? This is Jesus speaking here. Says in verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So what's He saying in verse 19? He's saying you are doing some things well in this church age. There's some things that you're doing well, but I'm afraid that there's some corruption that is not only creeping in, but some corruption that really can be identified during this church age that you're going to have to correct. Look at what it says here in verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now notice how the church has been corrupted. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. What's God saying there? Number one, he's commending them for some things they've done right. Number two, he's trying to reveal some corruption, trying to rebuke, to say there's some things that has corrupted the church that you need to be aware of. And all of those, he says at the end of that passage of scripture that I just read, that do not deal with this, and they continue really in a false religion and in a corrupt church with false teaching and false teachers, he said, you're going to suffer the punishment of an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, real quickly, why does somebody suffer the eternal punishment of hell and suffering without the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does anybody suffer that punishment? It's all based on one word, and it's the word unbelief. He's saying you've got to get to a place where you're believing in what Jesus Christ has done for you, the sacrifice he paid for you, not what these false religions are dictating to you and these false teachers are telling you. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm identifying this church age as being a church age that is very corrupt and a church age that is being controlled. They've been led astray by two things. Number one, the Bible says they've been led astray by idolatry. They've turned to idolatry. And in just a moment, we're going to get to Jezebel. He talks about Jezebel in the verse, doesn't he? Number two, they've been led astray by immorality. So number one, idolatry. And number two, immorality is what has led you astray. And he said, you've been led astray by a false prophetess whose name is Jezebel. Now, how in our minds do we go back when we think of the word Jezebel? We go back to the Old Testament of our Bible, don't we? During the time of Elijah being a prophet, this Jezebel that was married to King Ahab. Matter of fact, the terrible example that Jezebel was as she led the people into immorality and idolatry. The same things that we're talking about here today. And influenced even the king in such a way where it led him to worship false gods, Baal specifically. And remember that prophet Elijah began to thunder out the message of God, and he was unashamed to do it, wasn't he? And God used that prophet Elijah during this time. Well, what is Jezebel in this passage, though? If we're talking about a corrupt church, and we're talking about a church that has been controlled, well, Jezebel is really a representative. We could say it this way. Jezebel is a reminder of false religions even today. And false teaching and false teachers today. We would identify it as the false religious system today. And promotion of practices that are morally and doctrinally corrupt. Remember, we talked about it. What are the two sins? Idolatry and immorality. And the false religious systems even around us today, false teaching and false teachers around us today that really are morally and doctrinally corrupt. False religions such as, and I talked about this last Sunday when I was identifying a few things that we need to be cautious of. In my heart's desire is not to say I'm attacking a person. I'm not trying to talk poorly about a person. As a shepherd in a church, I'm trying to just be a help to you and give you a warning. We're talking about false religions such as the Catholics today. Other false religions that we would identify as religions that are works-based. They are works-based religions, which means that your works are going to be what gets you to heaven. Completely contrary to what the Word of God says. The Bible says that's where we identify a church as being corrupt or a church that's been controlled. Think about some of the practices of even the Roman Catholic Church today, how they take their prayers to the priest or they take their prayers to Mary. God's word teaches contrary to that, doesn't it? Doctrinally, we would say, we don't take our prayers to a man. We don't take our prayers to a lady. That false religious system that the Catholics believe in, prayers to the priest and prayers to Mary. And then how about infant baptism? That they can baptize a baby, and as a result of the baptism that that baby has received, it gives them a false hope and a false promise of heaven. Then the doctrine of transubstantiation. You say, what in the world? That's a long word. Transubstantiation, what we mean by that is they would take what we're going to observe in just a few weeks, the Lord's Supper. And they would say that we are substituting the grape juice that we are drinking into the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're taking the bread that we're going to partake of to remind us of the sacrifice of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that literally becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as they partake of their communion. And then how about purgatory? That we can get to a place where after death we go to a place in which we're purified for a time. And then, and only then, after that time of purgatory, God would allow us then to be able to go to heaven. What about a tradition in the false religious system of the Catholics where they believe that their traditions are considered to have equal authority with the Bible? Our traditions are equal when it comes to authority of this book right here. Can I say this book is the only authority for all of our faith and all of our practice? We're not going to use this book plus the traditions of man or the practices of man. We're going to say this book is the only source. Well, the Roman Catholics have their followers in that false religious system believe that their traditions are considered equal with the authority of the Word of God. And then how about the infallibility of the Pope? The sinless perfection of even Mary as well. And we go to Mary because she's sinlessly perfect, and we've really turned to what we would say is idolatry. We talk about it there in Revelation chapter number 2 of the corrupt church. We've moved to really a place of idolatry where there's exaltation and worship of Mary. By the way, Mary needed a Savior just like you and I needed a Savior. She acknowledged that in the book of Luke after God says to her, you're going to be the one, the angel says to her, you're going to be the one as a virgin to give birth to the Lord and Savior of this world. She acknowledged the fact that she needed a Savior as well. But in that false religious system that the Catholics believe today, Mary's looked at as sinless, isn't she? She's looked at really as a mediator, just like the Lord Jesus Christ would be pictured. She's looked at as a co-redeemer, just like Jesus is our redeemer. She's a co-redeemer. They even refer to her as the Queen of Heaven. They've got her in such a high position where they've labeled her as the fourth member of a three-person Trinity. And they've taken and exalted Mary and placed her in a very high position. And the Bible says that's a false religious system, and it'll corrupt a church. It's a reminder to us of false religions that falsely teach works for salvation. See, I've got to work to get saved. And then not only do I have to work to get saved, I've got to work to keep my salvation. Or some false religious systems that will believe, well, I have to work to get saved and put my faith in the Lord. God says it's not works and faith, it's for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And those that are part of these false religious systems, in their confusion, they believe that they're going to stand before God. And it's a picture of a scale, and if their good outweighs their bad, then God's going to say, I'll allow you to go into my kingdom because your good outweighed your bad. That's a false and a corrupt and a controlled religious system today that God says is contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the laws of God. This idea of continual works or sacrifices to pay for something that God has already paid the price for. Works that God has already done for us. It's based, our salvation is not based on what we do, but based on what has already been done. We're relying on what has already been accomplished for us. And what does God say in Revelation chapter number 2 that these false religious systems lead to? Unless a person comes to salvation by grace through faith, it leads to what? Judgment. We just read about it, didn't it? It leads to tribulation. It leads to judgment. So there's a church we don't want to be today, and that church is the corrupt church. Number one, we don't want to be a carnal church. Number two, we don't want to be a corrupt church. Can I finish quickly this morning with our last two? Number three, we don't want to be a contemporary church. We don't want to be a contemporary church. Some might ask the question, well, what do we mean when we say that we would say that somebody would be, or a church would be, a contemporary church? What we mean by that is this. Churches that have this false philosophy that I have to become like the world to be able to win those people that are in the world. We have to become like the world so that we can win those that are in the world. So what does that take away? It takes away the Bible principle of separation. See, in the Word of God, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, we've been called to some things. We've been called to salvation. We've been called to surrender. But we've been called to separation. We are to live a separated life. And those that are part of this contemporary movement, or this the contemporary churches today, they've got this idea that they've got to become like the world in order to be able to win the world. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17, I'm going to read it quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, and it may be a familiar verse to you. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You might say, well, wait a minute, what is he saying to come out from among them? Who is the them that he's talking about? Well, in verses prior to that, he's talking about unbelievers, that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, well, wait a minute, if we come out from among unbelievers, how are we going to win them? He doesn't say don't try to win them, but he does say don't try to become like them. We're not to try to become like unbelievers or those that are in the world so that we can win them. And the contemporary churches today, they try to remove the idea of separation. Now, what are some Bible verses that teach us the principle of a church and the fact that we need to, as a church and a Christian, be separated? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that after we are saved, the Bible says that God has already predestinated us, or predetermined, that we would be conformed to the image of His dear Son. We read that in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. The Bible's saying we are to be conformed to His Son, meaning we're to be made like Jesus, not like the world, right? So we don't become like the world so that we can win the world, because Jesus says, I want you to be like me. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, he says, if anybody is a friend of the world, they're at enmity with God. You've got to choose one or the other. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he says, abideth forever. You can't love the world and the Lord at the same time. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word transformed has the idea of a metamorphosis that takes place. There's a change that takes place. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means there's a new way of thinking about life when you get saved. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how does a contemporary church get to this place? Well, they do it in two different ways in their churches. Many times they do it in their worship, and they do it in their music as well. Churches become contemporary in their worship and in their music, in those areas of a contemporary church. We don't want to be that way. We don't want our worship to be contemporary. We don't want our music to be contemporary. Now think about that word worship first. The word worship, we could define it this way. Worship is ascribing worth and admiration and glory and honor to a great and a holy God. See, God, because He is so great and because He is so holy, He is worthy of all glory and honor that He receives. You say, all right, well, how do you do that? Well, we worship God in an appropriate way with our attitudes and our actions and even our words that we express to Him. The psalmist said it this way. I'm going to quickly turn to it. In Psalm 51, you might want to write this reference down. Psalm 51 in verse number 15, the psalmist said that his worship wanted to be like, he wanted his worship to be like this. Listen to me if you would, or listen to it if you would. Psalm 51 in verse number 15, he said, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. God, I want my lips to be opened so my mouth can show forth your praise. We just studied on Wednesday night the book of 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles gives to us the prescription, God's prescription of how worship should take place in the temple. Here's how God defined worship to be taking place in the temple. Number one, it should be with joy. Now that speaks of our attitude, doesn't it? We ought to come to worship God with a joyful attitude. It also ought to be done with voices. And here's the way God specifically said voices were to be used. They were to be used to sing. They sing praises to God. By the way, that's part of our actions. That's part of our words. We express our worship to Him. By the way, the book of 1 Chronicles also tells us that the worship in the temple should take place with instruments. We've had instruments that have played today, haven't they? Haven't we? And we've been able to use those instruments to, I believe with all of my heart, glorify the Lord. And by the way, it also ought to be done with reverence. We worship the Lord with joy, with voices as we sing, with instruments as we play those instruments to glorify God. And we do it with reverence as well because God is a great God and He is a holy God. So our worship has to be acceptable. And worship is only acceptable if it is acceptable to God. He's the one that makes the standard in His word, doesn't He? And so our worship should be acceptable to the Lord. And then another way in which the contemporary movement tries to take things that we would say we want to be true of our church and twist them is not only in their worship, but in their music as well. The psalmist said in Psalm 40 in verse number 3, he said that after I got saved, and he said, God set my feet upon a rock and He established my goings. He said, He put a new song in my mouth. And that new song was praise. And he said, even praise unto our God. And he said, many are going to see that praise that I'm giving to the Lord and be able to rejoice in the fact that I'm giving praise to the Lord. So some things that really ought to identify our music so that we would never get to a place where we would say that we are leaning towards being a contemporary church. Or we are taking the things that ought to glorify God and removing them from our church. Number one, our music should glorify God. I truly believe that the music today glorified the Lord. See, the purpose of our music is to worship the Lord. It's to give praise to Him. It's to give encouragement to the saints as we hear it and we get to sing. It's to edify each other. It's to give evangelize and appoint people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to teach and it's to admonish. And some may get to a place where they say, well, I can't fail. I can't possibly fail to glorify God with music. Because music is neither good nor bad. Some have that idea about music. It's neither good nor bad. They would say it this way. Music is a neutral thing. It's not good or bad. Well, let me use an illustration that I heard once about this. If I were to take some ingredients and put them on a kitchen table and start to put together a dish, and I would use ingredients that you would say, well, these ingredients are neither good nor bad. I mean, these are neither good nor bad. They're just neutral ingredients. But put together something with those ingredients, I could make it taste good, but I also could probably make it taste bad. I could probably even put some ingredients together that might even be poisonous to somebody. So the combination of those things can cause something that's good or something that's bad. An artist could take lines and shapes to draw something, and you would say, well, the lines and the shapes, they seem to be neutral. They're not good or bad, but they could take those lines and those shapes to create a drawing that could be good or a drawing that could be bad. We could say it this way, it would be inappropriate. And the same way with our music. We could combine notes, we could combine timing and repetition and a beat in some way to make music good or make music bad. So our music should glorify the Lord. But the second thing, it should also teach spiritual truths. The Bible says that we are to sing to the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It ought to teach spiritual truths as we are hearing our music played. It should point us to biblical holiness. It should point us to biblical obedience. God desires that we live a holy life, right? He desires that we live an obedient life, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And if that's the case, we're going to have to be cautious with our styles and our fashions that we embrace. And so as a church, we don't desire to be a contemporary church, because contemporary music and contemporary worship in contemporary churches today is influenced by the world. It appeals to the flesh and it appeals to feelings. And I'll say this, because some have this false idea where they say, well, as long as we are able to use that music or that style of worship to win the lost and bring them into the church and then bring them to a point of salvation, then that will change in their life. Well, contrary to that, what you win somebody with is what you will always win them to. So if I win them with something, it's always going to be something in their life that they're going to desire. There's always going to be that fleshly desire that's influenced by the world. Here's what God says in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to try to close quickly, that we're to put off the old man and we're to put on the new man. If we're to put off the old, God says, if you're putting it off, then he says, I'm going to give you something new to put on. And the new desire should be that we are in our music and in our worship, trying to do things that would glorify God, teach us spiritual truths, and point us to holiness and point us to obedience. The last thought that I want to give you this morning, I'm going to try to close quickly. The last church that we do not want to be, we do not want to be a cold church. We do not want to be a cold church. Identifying one of the church ages in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to us in Revelation chapter 3 that there was a church that really pictures the church age that we're living in today. If you don't know much about Revelation 2 and chapter 3, let me just quickly introduce you to the age that we are living in today. We're living in the church age called the Church of Laodicea. And the Bible says that this church age, which will take place until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raptures the church away, is a church age that is identified as Christians that are being very lukewarm. God says you're not cold, you're not hot, but you're just lukewarm. And he said, here's what I desire to do. Just like anybody, humanly speaking, would take a drink of something that's lukewarm, what do you want to do? You want to spit it back out. And he said, I would desire that you'd be cold or hot as opposed to lukewarm, because he says, I want to spew you back out. And then here's what he says. He says, the problem is you've gotten to a place, now concentrate on this and we'll close. You've gotten to a place where you feel like you don't need Jesus anymore. You've got your material goods. You've just relaxed. You're trying to take it easy. And you're basing all that you're doing on your own strength and your own sustenance and your own support, when really you're failing to realize that you need Jesus and you need his power in your church and in your life. Here's what he's trying to say. You're lacking spiritually. You're not on fire for God the way that God wants you to be on fire for him. And then in Revelation chapter 3, right under where he says that it's a lukewarm church, he says, but I've got comfort for you. And you're going to be familiar with this verse. He says, because Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. Now, I know a lot of people use that verse as a salvation verse. And that's certainly okay. I'm not going to argue that. But really, he's not speaking of salvation there. He's speaking about fellowship. He's saying, you've strayed away from me. And he said, because you've strayed away, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And I want your heart to be on fire for me again. I want you to rekindle that flame, rekindle that fire, and not to be a cold church. So in weeks prior to this, we've identified some false teachers that we want to make sure that we're identifying and we're warning about. But then today, four types of churches that we want to make sure that we never become. We don't want to be a carnal church. Would you confess that if that's true in your life today, where you're leaning more towards being controlled and influenced by the old nature and the old man? We don't want to be a corrupt church. We don't want to allow false religious systems and religious ideas to come into our church that are based on works instead of based on something that God has already done for us. We don't want to be a contemporary church. Let's not let the world come in so that we can win the world by becoming like the world. Let's not do that. And then let's not be a cold church. Maybe you need to confess that to the Lord today and say, Lord, just get my heart back on fire for you. Lord, help me to get to a place where I know you're standing at the door and I'm going to let you in so that you can have that fellowship again with me. And so that I can get to a place where I'm on fire for the Lord again and doing what God would have for me to do. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these churches that we have identified today that really we want to stay away from. Lord, these are churches that we do not want to be like. We've identified what the Baptist church is like and the doctrines and beliefs, Lord, that we feel like we should have as a church here. But Lord, we've also identified in the last several Sundays some churches or some ideas with churches that we want to stay away from.